Okay, thank you for being here with us today. We're just delighted that you could come and worship with us. And we want to open our Bibles this morning. I'm going to jump right in because it's been like since the 1st of June that we've been in Thessalonians here. So I did want to pick up because we're actually on verse 4 and we're kind of in the middle of a statement, a passage. So I want to go back. And first of all, we will begin by reading verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1 in 2 Thessalonians. So if you'll turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we'll start there. And then we'll look specifically this morning at verse 4 in our passage. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. And we want to consider these specifically verses 3 and specifically verse 4. But the Apostle Paul, as he begins the study and the letter to these Thessalonians, at some number of months after Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is having to address certain issues that have come up in the church. He's gotten a report back. He's at Corinth, and he has gotten a report that not only is this church suffering a lot of persecution and affliction, but they've also received a spurious letter that was forged, and it's upset the believers. And these believers have become confused about a term that goes through Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, called the Day of the Lord. And we're going to talk about that, but in chapter 2, he addresses this letter and some of the confusion that it has caused in the church. In chapter 3, he addresses some people in the church that have begun to, because of the imminence of the return of the Lord Jesus and their confusion, they have quit their jobs and they're living off of other people in the church. And so Paul addresses these problems. And so as he gets ready to begin the letter, he looks, and I think that probably the Apostle Paul said, well, I'm going to have to address some pretty serious things here. But what I want to do to begin the letter is to praise them and to give proper focus upon the fact that they love the Lord God, that their faith has really grown amazingly in this number of months that this church was birthed, and that their love has overflowed to the brethren. So even though there were some that were kind of bumming off of them and that type of thing, it was very evident that they loved the brothers and that they took care of one another in the church body there. So Paul was not just flattering these believers in these two verses. But look at what he says here in verse 3 and verse 4. And I'm going to kind of summarize verse 3 because we looked at it in detail in June, June 6th. So if you'd like to go back, that's available on our website and you can hear that message. But Paul says we ought to, it's his duty, to give God thanks. And he gives the specific reasons that he wants to give God thanks for the work of God's grace and for the evidence of the life of God in these believers. And he says, because there, you basically, and I'm going to summarize here, you have become a picture or an example of spiritual growth. And so I want to, it's my duty to thank God for what this beautiful picture that has taken place. And he gives two reasons. Your faith grows exceedingly. In other words, as a young church body, they had blossomed. There was just evidence of spiritual health within this church body. And the second reason was that your love overflows. And that's the idea or the picture, and we drew it last time, of this water that spilled over. And this love was so full and so demonstrated within the church body that it was overflowing into the community. And not only were believers benefiting and blessed because of the love, but unbelievers were standing off and saying, their cup overflows right in the middle of those persecutions. A huge thing. So what we looked at last time was, and we asked the questions, we talked about how faith grows. And that's a significant thing for us to know, because we want to blossom, don't we? You know, we don't want to just sit here in the Christian life and kind of maintain back to maintenance or putter on neutral, do we? We want to grow. We want to see that life of Christ within our church body, within our personal lives. So how does faith grow? And then we ask, how does love overflow? What's the principles? And we answered those last time. So again, I would direct you back to that lesson if you would like to consider some of those things, because I think that's very important. Paul begins this letter with some fundamental things that are huge, and these guys were examples. Now, he gave a second reason to boast, and that was that we should be able to boast, or to give thanks, that we should be able to boast to the churches of God because of your example. He's saying, we're talking about you because you have demonstrated what it means to grow in faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what that means is that faith is dynamic, right? So people believe in Christ, but then there is a growth because it is God. And the Scripture says in Romans 8:29 that God has predestined that you are to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. He predestined it. He intends that God's people grow and are conformed and are daily progressing in their faith in such a way, not by works that can be done by the flesh, but by the supernatural power of God and grace of God through faith at work in His people. There's a transforming thing taking place within the body of Christ. So he said, we boast about you in verse 4 here. Let's look at verse 4 again, and we're going to address some important lessons here that I didn't want to skip over. That's why we stopped last time and came back to it. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly, or we make our boast of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions in which they endure. So right there in difficult times, this church was budding and blossoming and overflowing with God's grace. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. It is often in the times of difficulty that God's grace is seen to overflow in abundance. I don't know why God has chosen to do that, but I tell you one thing. Here's part of it. This world is in rebellion against God. It is in opposition to Him. And so, as a result, we are out of place here. Our values are different. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And when that takes place, then the world system, our flesh, and the evil one with all of his minions, they're against us. We fight against all of the elements. Now, one day when Jesus Christ returns and He puts things under subjection and the removal of the curse is taken off the earth, then we will be in harmony with this place in Jesus Christ. When His kingdom is here, when Satan is removed and kept in bondage off of planet Earth, there will be a day, and these are the things that they're looking forward to that Paul has spoken about and that seem to be in conflict. So here's the deal. In this verse, Paul says, we have a reason to boast in you. So not only was it our duty to give thanks because of your blossoming faith and because of the overflow of the love that's demonstrated in this body, but we want to boast because of your perseverance and faith. These are the two things that I want to look at in detail this morning. So this church is born out of persecution and it's flourishing in tribulation. And you are enduring this persecution for your faith. And there's a little bit of difference here between these two words. I'll just give it to you. The persecution indicates that that there are intelligent beings that are bringing hardship and fighting or persecuting, bringing hard times into the lives of these believers. Tribulation can be a more general thing. It can just be hard times. It can just be sorrow and affliction that comes in a fallen world. But persecution is directed by a personal element. And so they're enduring both of these things for the cause of Jesus Christ. And Paul is excited because they have taken a stand and are flourishing in the midst of these things. Let's look at it. And I want to ask basically two questions in your notes here. One is, why do we boast in perseverance? Why would the Apostle Paul boast about this type of thing? And so, you know, that caused me to, what does it mean to persevere? It's interesting, but Scripture speaks a lot about perseverance. And it's a concept that we want to lay hold of. So let's think about it just for a moment. Why was the Apostle Paul boasting in their perseverance, in these trials, and all of these things? He was using them for an example to other churches, right? So why? What's the importance of it? And I'd like for you to just bump over to Romans chapter 5, because this perseverance is addressed there in that chapter. You can mark it down. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And this is one of the reasons why perseverance is important to the Apostle Paul, I believe. In verse 3, it says, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character." Okay? So, "And proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Now, part of the reason that the Apostle Paul, I think, finds that this perseverance is so important, and he wants to use it as an example, is because, number one, it proves our character. What does that mean? What does it mean that the Apostle Paul was rejoicing or boasting because of their perseverance in under persecution while their character was being proven? How does the character of a person, how is it proven in hard times and difficult times? Now, really, you know, have you thought about what it really means when we say, you know, I believe in God, okay? What does it mean when we believe in God? It means a lot of different things, but we believe that our God is, our Heavenly Father is sovereign. Okay, it doesn't negate the fact that we're living in a fallen world. There's a lot of persecution, affliction, and hard times there, but we believe and hold to certain truths, and that perseverance and holding on to those truths proves our character. In other words, it proves what we really believe, doesn't it? Now, you can say, "I believe in God and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ," and your character can prove that you believe in the Almighty Dollar, that's the thing that's valuable in your life because it's the pursuit of your life. Or it can be something else, glory or some other type of idol that replaces relationship with God with relationship and pursuit of other things. And so proven character means that when the fire turns up, when the heat turns up, the reality is made known. That's why, like in 1 John, the apostle there says they went out from us, for they were not of us. Why? because when the heat turned up and when the persecutions came, they went out because it was maybe convenient for a moment or at one point for them to be with believers and for them to lay hold of Christianity. But when the heat came, the truth about what they really believed really came to light, didn't it? And so persecutions often tell the real story. We have believers that are missionaries there near Malatya where that persecution took place not a month or so ago with other missionaries, with Jonathan and Ruth. There was a situation where because someone was being baptized, there was a bomb threat in their church. Well, that kind of proves your character, doesn't it? You know, do you really believe in Jesus Christ? Well, if you're going to be baptized in a church that may be blown up, then you're probably the real thing, huh? Proven character. Perseverance in under persecution. You know, it tells a true story. And perseverance in regard to the pursuits of our life, what really is valuable to us. It proves our character. And God is interested in the integrity of His people. He's interested. He greatly longs for and desires for the demonstration of God's grace and the life that's in Christ to be on display. He wants you out there to be seen that, hey, I'm the real thing. I mean, I'm not playing games about my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've let go of the things that are worthless and that will pass away and that are temporal. And I'm holding on to that which is of value. And my character is being proven. Your character will be proven. And God will constantly bring into your life those things which will test you. And He'll turn up the heat if He loves you. Because He wants it real in your life. And so, proven character. Why do they boast? Because proven character is of great benefit to God. The display of your faith, real faith in Christ, is a great treasure to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is what He left you here for. You ever thought about it? He could take you home to be with Him. But He gave you that eternal life so that in perseverance, in long suffering, that others might see the greatness of His grace and glory. And the fullness of it will only be known when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And people will know you as you truly are, as a child of God. And the glory that comes with our Lord Jesus Christ will be displayed fully in our lives. But now is the testing ground. Now is the opportunity. Now is the opportune moment for us to walk with the Lord to the greater glory of Jesus Christ, that others might see and know the fullness that He has provided of joy and life through salvation in Christ. Secondly, there's another reason, and that is that this word, and we'll go back, let's look at that word, perseverance. Just the raw meaning of this word is epo. It's got a little preposition there. And epo means under. And in mones means to dwell under, or to abide under. Sometimes it's translated, mone is translated abide. So under abiding, that's what perseverance means. Well, what does that mean? So, okay, why perseverance? Okay, well, it proves our character, okay. But it also demonstrates something, a subjection to the Word of God and to the sovereign hand of God, right? Okay, now write down in your Bibles, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. This is point two, and why perseverance there, why boast in perseverance. One, proven character. Two, it demonstrates subjection to God and to God's Word. Okay, think about that just a moment. Let's think about it and let's look at 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. I'll read it for you here. You can look at it in your Bibles there if you'd like. But you'll know this verse of Scripture. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Okay? So here's a picture of subjection. Putting yourself under the Word of God, putting yourself under the will of God involves submission to what His Word says. Same thing in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's Word says this. I'm going to go here. I'm going to follow God's Word. And you demonstrate and prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God when you, by perseverance, put yourself under the authority of God's Word and under subjection of God's will for your life, and you are proving, demonstrating the benefit and the reality and the truth of that, even under persecution. And it flourishes, God's Word flourishes, the gospel flourishes when it is demonstrated in such ways. So how do we do this? Okay? So, how do we as believers know the will of God? You know, the Scripture says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Have you ever thought about that? Well, there's a whole zoo of things out there that people try in order to pursue sanctification or pursue the Christian life and that type of thing. And to me, one of the very serious things is that there's a subjective idea of, in a sense, and understand that I believe that God does supernatural things. And I believe that God has given revelation of truth. But for the believer today, you know, how do we get sanctified? Some people would have the idea that, well, we bow our knee to God and there's this dynamic thing that comes over us, you know. And so we receive these impressions from God that directs us as far as for what God's will for us is. And so if you think about it, in a sense, they're saying, well, there is a revelation, a moment by moment or experience by experience revelation in which God anew speaks a word or directs His will through some experience whereby I can know how to live the Christian life and grow in the Christian life. I believe it's misleading. Because the pattern in Scripture is that the Word is given. You know, and we're casting down imaginations and high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God by the study of His Word, by what God has revealed to us. And I think there's a laziness in the Christian life and the Christian experience in which there's a pursuit of experiences and really, you know, not that pursuit of knowing and coming to know God's Word and pursuing that and then understanding that God works sovereignly. Because I understand that there are things that the Word of God doesn't directly address, right? So how do we make decisions about, well, is this the will of God, whether I move here or whether I go to school here or whether I do this or do that? Does God give special revelation to the believer, or does He direct through wisdom principles from His Word and give direction in regard to His sovereignty? Well, I think He does that. It's not that I don't believe that God can't do that, can't give special revelation to each individual and that type of thing. I just believe that He has not done that. I believe that before the second coming of Christ, that there will be prophets again and they'll have special revelation. And there are times in history when God does that. But I don't think it's the day-by-day experience that believers have whereby they receive some type of experience. And my experience with that has been that believers often get in trouble because they're looking for some type of experience and they're being moved by impressions which may be according to Scripture and may be right or may not be. But the rule, the balance, the measure that God has given to us is His Word. So So we look at principles from God's Word. We look at direct commands from God's Word. And then in life, there are decisions that are made. We talked about the will of God earlier. Sovereignly speaking, God opens and closes doors. So, you know, do I take this job or do I pursue another job? And some of it depends upon the desires in my heart. And some of it depends upon whether the doors open or not. If God wants me there, then sovereignly, He providentially works and those doors will come open. And so if I have the desire, if the Holy Spirit has put the desire in my heart, I pursue it and God in His sovereignty opens those doors. And sometimes I've seen believers greatly persevere waiting for the timing of God for something that's been a burden on their heart in regard to the pursuit of His will and direction for their lives. And there's a process of walking by faith and dependence upon God, but we need a firm foundation, don't we? We need a point of reference so that we can know what truth is. And if it's subjective, see, here's the problem, because if it comes by impressions and by what people think, sometimes the flesh gets in the way, sometimes the evil one gets in the way. And if we don't have a point of reference, if God hasn't given us clear instruction from His Word, then we can really get off target there. And really what happens, here's the deal, here's the problem with this method of living by experiences is, you know, think about it just a second. Because what happens, the basic thing that happens is that we shift authority from God's Word to man's experience. Well, that's not good. You see what I'm saying? I don't know if you're following me on this, but when we live by experiences and the pursuit of experiences, then we basically shift the authority from God's Word and from the direction that He has revealed to us to, hey, this is a subjective thing that I, in my sovereignty and the lordship over my life, make a decision about and choose. And so there's a fundamental problem with that. And if you're not following me, please think about it. You know, write some notes down and think about it very seriously. Because ultimately the question becomes, is God the authority and God's Word the authority, and has He spoken clearly? Or do I just get out there and choose on my own, these and make these choices based upon my sovereignty, my reason, my experience, or other things? And it's a problem. Okay? So, perseverance is important and significant that we put ourselves under God's Word, that we recognize in the sovereignty of God, that God gives direction, that I can take the principles of God's Word, that I can take the commands of God's Word, and I can have a point of reference, and I can walk in dependence upon God. Not on myself, not on my personal experiences, not out there, but on a firm foundation of God's Word, subjection to Him. See what I'm saying? Okay, so perseverance, it proves our character. Secondly, it demonstrates the subjection to God's Word. Thirdly, it is the necessary process of growth. Okay, this is so important because everybody's looking for a way to grow in the Christian life that cares anything about the Christian life. They're always looking and they're searching. And here's the deal is that you're going to go along and you're going to say, man, I know I'm saved, but there's something wrong with me. You know, when you get right down to it, there's still the flesh, and it's fighting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And there's this conflict, this big war that goes on within us, and it will go on until we receive our resurrection bodies and this body of sin and death is done away with. There's a sanctification process where daily we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so we're not going to get out of that. It's going to be a daily battle. And as we look at it, we're going to think, and you're going to be challenged at times to look for something more. But I want to say this. The Scripture has said that all the fullness of the Godhead is in Jesus Christ. All things that pertain to life and godliness are in Him. You don't need anything more than Jesus. You don't need some extra experience. You just need more of Him, a greater knowledge of Him that comes truly through His Word and what He has revealed to us about Himself. And as we grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ and as we see His glory, that's what we were talking about last week, the glory of Christ, we're transformed, and it's a process whereby the flesh, our selfishness, our pridefulness, and all that comes with our fallen nature is diminished because the new nature, as we were born again, begins to grow and flourish in knowledge of God's Word. And it's a process that takes place. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm sorry. Not chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 1. So the third point that we're making here is that there's a necessary process of growth which is involved in our perseverance. We've got to have perseverance if we're going to engage in a process of spiritual growth. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5. Let's start with verse 3. Seeing then that His divine power has granted unto us everything pertaining to life and godliness, so we don't lack anything. It's there according to the Word. Okay? Through the true knowledge of Him, so it's a knowledge, an intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ, who called us by His own glory and excellence. Okay? It's His glory, His salvation, His excellence. Verse 4, for by these He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises. What is that? That's the Word of God, isn't it? It's what He has said. So these precious promises, magnificent promises, have been given in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. So these promises and this life in godliness in Christ is given to the believer, and we're made partakers of God's divine nature through these promises. And through this process, look at verse 5. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. This is the same thing that was going on in Romans chapter 5 there, but the words are a little bit different. Peter's coming from basically the same idea here, but he's talking about the process. You know, you got this faith, and you apply diligence to your faith, and so there's a supply of moral excellence. So you want integrity, to look like Christ. So we're going to be conformed to His image. So, and then there's the moral excellence. With that is the supply of knowledge we receive when we're growing in knowledge of God's Word. And then with the knowledge comes self-control. So we begin to, our life begins to control, casting down imaginations and every high thing. We're changing, we're transforming. That self-control. Then there's perseverance in it because there's a struggle because the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And then that in that perseverance there produces godliness. It's for being produced in our life. And your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. For if, look at verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing. See what I'm saying? Sanctification is a process. It's a growing process. So don't get discouraged and don't start seeking other kinds of experiences or things outside of a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ and His Word and these promises, those things which pertain to life and godliness. Because He's given to you everything that is needed in Jesus Christ. There's not something extra out there. There's not a new experience. There's not something more other than more of Jesus Christ and producing these qualities in you and seeing that they're increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. There's our word in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're pursuing such things, the promises that He has given, the commands that are there, the point of reference that God has given to us in His Word, then our path will be sure. We will grow in knowledge. We will not be unfruitful. But Paul is saying, or Peter there is saying, keep increasing. And that's what Paul is saying over and over in our passage here. Keep increasing in your love. And that, those were the themes in both Ephesians and in Thessalonians. Increase in your love for one another. And grow in your faith. And persevere. So spiritual growth is a process. If you're looking for a quick fix, if you're a Nestle Quick Christian and you want to put that powder in there and get you some chocolate milk instantly, forget it in the Christian life. It's a process of growth. And daily we will, under persecution and affliction and hardship in a fallen world, persevere in godliness and in the truth of God's Word and demonstrate by the grace of God the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Look at the second part, faith. So why do we boast in faith under fire? And he makes the point that this is faith and perseverance under persecution and tribulation. So there's two things that I want to point out here in regard to faith. He had 3 points under perseverance, but faith under fire is demonstrated by a couple of principles here. One, faith is strengthened with exercise. Okay? Now, a passage there is Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of the practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews was rebuking the believers there because they were still drinking milk and hadn't moved on to the meat of the Word. Okay, and this happens in churches today. A lot of times churches are dedicated to preaching the gospel each week. And believe me, I believe in preaching the gospel. I believe that we should share it often and frequently. But if I'm not mistaken, most of you here are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there might be someone in here that is still struggling with the issue and going through the process of new birth. But I believe that I'm talking to about 98 or 99% believers right here in this room. Why would I give you the milk of the word of how you can be saved and how you can be born again when you're needing to move on and partake of God's word in such a way that you're taking that meat and learning how to discern, practice their senses, trained to discern good and evil, being conformed to the image of Christ. I remember Stephen Olford, and he's a great evangelist. And I was at one of his training sessions. I went there as a young pastor. And so I sat in his class, and he gave an illustration. He said, man, I went to a church in England, and they wanted me there for an evangelistic crusade. So I came in, and I preached my first sermon, and I looked out, and I realized I was speaking to believers. And so I spoke with the pastor afterward, and I said, do you have any unbelievers here? And the pastor said, well, there's one person over here. He might not know the Lord. But it was a whole church full of believers. And so he had to completely shift the whole conference that he had gone to England for because he was speaking to believers. They didn't need to hear an invitation to the gospel and be brought back to the milk of the word, salvation in Jesus Christ. They already had it. What they needed was to be exercised and taught God's word so that they could move on in the Christian life. And so you have to do those things, understand those things, that we are to have our senses exercised. So we want to explore and go further with the promises, these great and precious promises, all of those things that pertain to life and godliness, so that we might move on in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need not to confuse that. I've seen so much confusion. You know, there's the lordship salvation issues of coming into the gospel, and there's all kinds of things where discipleship is, and the principles of discipleship are tried to be impressed upon what the gospel is, and people get confused by those things. And so we need to be careful with God's word and with the teaching of God's word, understand the gospel and the principles that relate to the gospel, and understand discipleship and the principles that relate to discipleship. We're not taking believers and saying you've got to be born again. You know, they're already born again. They already have received eternal life. But we do take believers and say, you need to move on. You need to learn to abide in Jesus Christ. You need to learn the process of sanctification. And there are differences there. So we need not to confuse those things, or else we become confused and our spiritual life begins to run amok. We run ashore there. And we don't want to do that. We want to keep moving. So faith is strengthened with exercise. And that's reason when you're seeing that, the Apostle Paul's boasting in that. And then faith expresses the eternal value of truth. If you'll turn to 1 Peter, this will be our last point here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. You can write that down in your notes as well. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed through various trials. Same type of context here that Peter's addressing. Okay, you've been distressed by various trials, and we can greatly rejoice because, in verse 7, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So though you do not see him now, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And that's the deliverance, the daily deliverance or sanctification of your souls that we experience and can experience as believers when we embrace by faith the truth and the principles, go through the testing ground and have our character proven and have faith proven. It's valuable to God. So Paul's boasting about it. Your faith is being demonstrated in such a way that it expresses eternal truths that people need to see. You get it? Paul is proud of these believers. He's boasting in them to other churches because under the persecution, when the trials came, when the heat was turned up, and when faith was tested by fire, they were demonstrating what faith is all about. And so, what a wonderful thing. There's a reason to boast because you are an illustration of strength, demonstrating perseverance in faith, enduring both persecution and tribulation. Can I ask you a question this morning as we close? Have you made those decisions? I can remember a good friend when I was early in my Christian life, and I won't give her name, but she was an art teacher there. I knew her from high school. Came back from college, and I heard her comment, because she had, about the same time that my life was turned around, she became a believer. And this particular person went through a lot of really difficult trials. And she was having a conversation. It wasn't with me. It was with another mutual friend. But she said, you know what? I want God to keep testing me. And this was a person that was broken as could be. I mean, she was at the bottom of the bottom. Everything had come dismantled in her life. But you know what her decision was in her heart and her life? I want for God to keep testing me. Can you, with David, with others that have gone before us, make the statement? You know, David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in thy ways everlasting. You know, that's the bottom line of where it's at. Because we live in a fallen world. This is not all that there is. But can we take, by faith, our persecutions, our afflictions, and endure in light of the coming glory of Jesus Christ, in light of the value of that faith? It's a decision we've got to make. We've got to decide it. You know, we can't kind of walk through life and be comfortable all our lives and work different ways that we can keep comfortable and come to this decision. But it is a decision that God's people have to make. You know, God, I'll accept from your hand the cup that you give to me in life. And whatever that is, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to, in the midst of that, by your grace and through faith, demonstrate that which is precious, more precious, it says, that even than gold, which is perishable, even though it's tested by fire. Your faith is going to be tested from time to time by fire. And you got to see the value of it in order to know the fullness of why it's important to God and the eternal value. So hang on to those things. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these truths. We have reason to boast, God. There's reason to boast for these believers that are in this house this morning, because they are an illustration, a demonstration of strength, demonstrating perseverance in faith, enduring persecution and tribulation, hard times, all of life, going through life, Lord, trusting in you. And God, teach us to persevere. Give us strength that we might trust in you and rest upon you and know your goodness and mercies and salvation on a day-to-day basis as we engage in a struggle. For one day when your kingdom shall come and your will be done here on this earth, then this place will be under subjection of you, and we will have rest, and we will know the joy and the glory of our salvation. But today you have called us to be your soldiers, to war, to be instruments of righteousness, and turn our hearts to those things, Lord God, that we might be sustained by your mercies and give glory to the name of Jesus Christ, for which name we've been called into his service. And we pray in that name. Amen.